Hello, friends. I'm so glad you're joining us here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa as we continue in God's Word together. My name is Sean, and today we'll resume our study through the current series in Mark's Gospel, Further Up, Further In. As a reminder for all of us, Mark was written for the people of God, sharing who Jesus is and how to faithfully follow his way. As we head into Mark 7 today, Pastor Char invites you and I to look at Jesus through the lens of some unique perspectives. We see Jesus' audience made up of a mix of these three. Number one, Jesus and the religious leaders. Two, Jesus and the crowds. And three, Jesus and the disciples. All of these observed the same Jesus, yet each responded to Jesus very differently. Knowing that Jesus cares for us all, what are his priorities for his followers? What are some obstacles that might hinder the deeper work he wants to do in you and I today? Let's listen and learn together. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23 for a message entitled, Jesus and Matters of the Heart.
Good morning, church. It's good to be back. My trip was 24 hours long. Some would not call this a trip. But I'd just like to thank all of our sponsors who supported us, Mom and Dad, Jordan, friends. But it's good to be back. So we're teaching through the Gospel of Mark here on Sunday mornings. And just to remind you, the Gospel of Mark is all about how to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. And Mark does this in a really interesting way. He doesn't offer us low-hanging fruit. He wants us to work for this discipleship. And what I mean by that is Mark, he reveals who Jesus is through allusions to the Old Testament, through, as we've been calling them, these hyperlinks, but it's never on the nose. And this is intentional so that the reader, so that the hearer has to lean in and ask deeper questions about the text in order to really understand what it is saying about the person and ministry of Jesus. But really, it is written for disciples as a roadmap to following Jesus. And so we believe at a time where there's a lot of confusion about what's going on in the world, confusion about who we are as the people of God, what we're supposed to be doing, Mark is a roadmap for us and how to faithfully follow in the way of Jesus. Now, we pick up our story this morning with the Pharisees and the religious leaders again taking issue with Jesus and his disciples because they don't follow the strict tradition of the elders in observing a ceremonial washing of their hands. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I just want to say this feels like such like a niche issue. Like, what does this have to do with living in Southern California in 2025, right? It seems like this only pertains to religious leaders living 2,000 years ago and has nothing to do with us. But actually, there's a deeper philosophical question and issue going on here, and that is this. The question is, what actually corrupts, defiles, and makes human beings unclean? And the other question behind this is, who is actually worthy to approach God? These are the deeper questions that Mark is actually putting before us. These are the things that Jesus is actually tackling here. And Mark records this for the community of disciples because just like anyone else, we can get caught up in our traditions, our ideas around who is right before God because of what they do, our ideas around holiness, and we can actually miss the main point, and we can miss the heart of God. Now, there are three different audiences that Jesus will address in this passage. First, it's the religious leaders. Second, it's the crowds. And third, it is the community of disciples. And so we're just going to kind of use that as an outline for our text this morning. So let's stand together as we read Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, Mark tells us, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial bath, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Now again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Now, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." Now, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So once again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are taking issue with Jesus and his disciples because of their lack of observance and practice of the tradition of the elders, and specifically because they are eating without washing their hands. Now, Mark kind of unpacks for us the specifics of what this is, and he calls it this ceremonial bath. And it feels a little tongue-in-cheek, right? Like you're giving your hands a whole bath. You're giving a whole bath to these utensils. But it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of what the tradition of the elders actually was. And this was a rabbinic tradition, a rabbinic interpretation of the law that had added hundreds of other laws, observations, and ceremonies to the law. So like, imagine the law as like this kind of gated fence, these are the things that are prohibited. And then the Pharisees, they come along and they add multiple more fences and gates to this, you know, just so we don't absolutely touch this one command that's being prohibited. So they added all this to the extent that we're talking about cups and pitchers and, you know, utensils are given a ceremonial bath, a baptism, really. Now, this tradition, which most likely came from good intentions originally, was imposed by these religious zealots, and it required all of Israel to observe a rigid system of these washings and ceremonies that were originally only meant for the Levitical priest and originally meant for temple worship. So the articles in the temple, yes, were meant to be cleansed and washed, and they were set apart for worship of Yahweh. But see, the religious leaders had it in their mind. Okay, we need to be super extra holy like the Levites so that God will see our piety. He will look upon us, and then he will rescue us. So really, where all of this passion and zeal comes from with the religious leaders is all about the oppression that they live under. It's because they live under exile and oppression from Roman tyranny that they're thinking, if we just keep strict Levitical holiness, the Messiah will appear and the kingdom of God will be brought. Right? So it's by our works of righteousness, by our rigid observance of Levitical law, the kingdom of God will come. Now, those who observed these practices then were considered the truly righteous and holy ones, and those who didn't were considered profane, common, cursed, looked down upon like the Gentile nations. And we see these dynamics all throughout the Gospels, in the way that the religious leaders will look down. Remember, it says, oh, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to Jesus, and the religious leaders were saying, this man welcomes sinners, right? We have these stories within the Gospels of what kind of dynamics this created among the nation of Israel. Now, the interesting thing is that Mark is actually sandwiching this story about purity between Jesus healing sick people in the public marketplace, found in Mark chapter 6 at the very end, and a story that we'll read next week about a Syrophoenician Gentile woman who comes to Jesus requesting healing for her demon-oppressed child. Mark is intentionally putting this question about purity, this question about who can approach God, in the middle of these stories. So when we really look at this passage, we need to understand that this is about people. This is about the way God sees people. This is about the way God welcomes people, and not just about purity, holiness, ceremonial baths, and questions like these, right? Now, we need to understand the marketplace was the place the seriously religious would see as contaminating and defiling because of the common people you would have to mix with and come into contact with as you went through the marketplace, exchanged goods, you know, and kind of did your business. So in our story, Jesus and the disciples have just come from there. We're told that people are bringing the sick into the marketplace. So as Jesus passes by, he will touch them and heal them. And so the religious leaders have noticed that the disciples have just come from this place and they did not properly clean themselves. They've been contaminated, not just by dirt, but by defiled, unholy people. And of course, the same would be true about this woman we'll read about next week, the Syrophoenician woman. She would be considered profane, defiled, unclean, a contaminant. And yet she comes into the house where Jesus is staying and has a request from Jesus, which he grants. So again, these stories are not just about purity, but about who is actually pure and acceptable to God. Now, Jesus makes it clear that he does not share in the religious leaders' passion for the tradition of the elders, nor their view of how the kingdom of God comes, or of who God accepts. And we've seen this all throughout our story so far. Jesus accepts, heals, and brings salvation to any and all who will come to him in sincerity and simple faith. That is the requirement. So Jesus isn't towing the party line, and he tells them the reason why. He says this, the tradition of the elders, this interpretation and elaboration on God's law, actually nullifies and makes God's word empty. Now, this is a serious accusation against the spiritual leaders who claim to actually have a very high view of law, of scripture, and a very high view of purity. Jesus claims that they are actually emptying or nullifying God's word. And so Jesus quotes to them from the prophet Isaiah, "Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites. As it is written, you people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain and teach merely human rules." So Jesus lobbies this accusation against them. You're actually esteeming human rules above God's law. And then he gives them an example of how they do this with their Corban tradition. So what is that, right? Well, God had baked into Israel's society through his commandments, this is found in the Big Ten, right? That fathers and mothers held a place of honor and authority in society. This is the fifth commandment. They were not to be discarded and dishonored if there seemed no practical use for them anymore, or if there was a strain on finances or personal opportunity. But the religious leaders had actually found a way around this by saying, oh, actually, there's a clause. And the clause is that those who want to be truly devoted to God, super extra spiritual holy people, can actually devote everything they have to God. And then guess what? It's actually not available to help mom and dad. Sorry, I'm doing really spiritual, super holy stuff now, so I can't help you anymore in your need. And Jesus says, you guys have nullified God's word by your tradition. And then here's the big one. And you do many things like this. I mean, this is a radical accusation. And Jesus is doing this right out in public. The interesting thing as I thought about this, you know, they're really, the religious leaders, they're really not alone. There's this human tendency to empty our religious observance of any weight or practical significance. Jesus says this, you let go of the commands of God and you hold to human tradition. We have a tendency to take God's very practical instruction about right doing, about justice, mercy, and love, and we tend to replace it with these like spiritual, non-physical substitutes. You know, like, oh, you know, I'm really struggling financially. Oh, you know, I trying to make ends meet. Oh, wow, brother, so sorry. We'll be praying for you. Oh, you know, I'm going through a really difficult time. I'm really lonely and, you know, just, gosh, you know, I would just love some friendship. Oh, wow, you know, well, come to church. You probably meet some people there. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? Oh, wow, they're so focused around like these spiritual things. They're going to pray for you. You know, John talks about this, like, or excuse me, James talks about this. He says, you know, if somebody comes into you and you're like, oh, you're hungry, you're destitute, you're cold, oh, be warmed and filled, go in peace. You're a hypocrite. Like, this isn't what God wants. And yet we have this way of doing this. We kind of like slap like these kind of like bumper stickers on things, Christian cliches that we think kind of just makes everything okay if we just add this, you know, oh, in Jesus' name, God be with you. Well, we'll pray about it. And it's actually this way that we get around doing the right thing at the right moment. But this is actually what God is looking for. So I would just say this, let us beware of a kind of higher spirituality than doing what is right. Beware of a higher kind of spirituality than doing what is kind. Beware of a higher kind of spirituality than doing what is merciful. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Levite and also the priest are very concerned about holiness, and so they go around this person who is destitute, on the verge of death. And they think that this is what God wants. Oh, I can't contaminate myself because I'm on my way to temple to worship. This is how we worship. by loving our neighbor as ourself. Now, there's a second piece to them nullifying God's word as well. In their zeal for holiness, for purity, and attempts to make themselves acceptable to God, they're actually missing the whole goal and point. And they're even missing God himself. Now remember, we mentioned this a moment ago, the goal or purpose of Pharisaic zeal is the messianic kingdom. If we keep up this kind of rigid holiness, Messiah will come. The kingdom of God will appear. But the great irony is that Messiah is standing right in front of them. And he has been proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. And he's been demonstrating that the kingdom is here. But because it doesn't come the way that they think it should come, God doesn't look upon their Levitical holiness and righteousness and say, oh, here I am in response. No, the kingdom has come by a sheer act of God's kindness and his grace according to his promises. But they are completely blind to it. And so the hope that they claim to be all about, the one they claim to be zealous for, is right in front of them, but they miss him completely. And not only that, but here's the void, you know, nullifying part. They have blocked him at every step and sought to make his words and his ministry void. Like actually in real time, they are nullifying, seeking to undermine the words of God. It's incredible. Now, at this point, Jesus turns to the crowd and he calls their attention to what he's about to say. Here's my paraphrase. He says this, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes out of your heart. In other words, defilement doesn't come from out there. It comes from within. So Jesus, in one sentence, undoes all the tradition of the elders. All their regulations of washing and purifying are just swept away in his one statement. You're worried about the wrong thing. He's absolutely obliterating and exposing their attempts at holiness and purity as completely misdirected and misapplied. Now again, these issues may seem totally disconnected from our specific Christian tradition, maybe even our modern culture. I don't think anybody, you know, ceremonially washed their hands before they came in here this morning, believing that they would be more acceptable to God if they did, right? Am I right about that? I mean, we do have nice soap, but it's really interesting, as I was thinking about this, many of our modern stories through film and literature actually explore this idea, and that is that we tend to think that evil, uncleanness, and defilement is out there lurking, waiting to get us. And so we fortify, we protect, and we insulate ourselves. And, you know, you can find this in, like, you know, modern horror, right? But the evil is actually within the walls. It's actually your neighbor, it's your spouse, it's your child, right? Like, horror explores this probably more than any other genre. But evil is not out there lurking. And unfortunately, we think by addressing our surroundings, influences, social circles, the evil around us and outside of us, we will be safe. But Jesus is showing us that it's deeper than that. Evil actually resides within every human heart. And this is the defilement that we should actually be concerned about. The evil desires that come up in our own hearts, out of our own desires. Also, it's ironic in these stories that the people who they considered unclean and impure, not just in body, but especially in heart, right, in whole person, they are the very ones who are drawing near to God. They're the very ones who are listening to Jesus. They're the very ones who are trusting in him, being healed by him. So it kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? What is God really looking for? What is God looking for among us this morning? It's not rule-keeping and regulation. What God is looking for is sincere faith. And remember, we've looked at this in our past studies in Mark. Faith is not just some mental assent that God is God, that Jesus died for our sins, but it is saying, I am all in with Jesus. It is casting ourselves, which we see in so many of these stories, at the feet of Jesus, dependent upon his mercy and his mercy alone. This is the kind of faith that Jesus responds to. Now, this may lead us to ask, well, why then all these laws about purity given to Israel? What, like, in the first place, why the whole charade? And we've looked at this idea of purity laws in regard to being ceremonially clean and unclean. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the woman with the hemorrhage and Jairus' dead daughter. We saw how, in the early laws of Israel, strict holiness guidelines were required in approaching God, especially in worship at the temple. Sin brought defilement, but also sickness, uncleanness, and even improper hygiene were all pictures of and types of death and decay, and they could not be brought into God's holy space. For God is life. God is purity. God is holy. And death and decay have no place in his presence. But we see how in the latter prophets, specifically Isaiah and Ezekiel, it's envisioned there this moment of great reversal, where no longer do people bring defilement to God's holy space, but it's reversed. The holy space is actually making everyone and everything else holy and clean. We see this in the story of Isaiah, right? He says, oh no, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And a coal is taken from the altar in the temple. It touches his lips and he is made holy. And then he's sent out as a messenger to the nations with the good news of God's reign. We see this in Ezekiel, where there's water, living water, that will flow from the temple and will flow down even to the Dead Sea. It will heal everything else around it. The temple in the future, this prophet is saying, will transfer its holiness and purity to others rather than the reverse. It will absorb the uncleanness, transform the person. And this is exactly what we see happening in these stories about Jesus. The cleansing, this foreshadow, what God himself would do, what only God can do, is happening in and through and all around Jesus. Everywhere he goes, everyone he touches is made whole, is made clean, is purified. All who come to him in faith. So all of this to say, all of these washings and ceremonies and regulations were pointing to something else, were pointing to someone else. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts this in his book, Mark for Everyone. He says this, the scriptures spoke of purity and set up codes as signposts to it. Jesus is offering the reality. When you arrive at the destination, you don't need the signposts anymore. Not because they were worthless, but precisely because they were correct. They did the job, right? Great example of this is nobody, you know, follows the sign to Disneyland and gets at Disneyland and is like, oh, where are all the signs? Maybe we should go back and just stand, you know, take a picture of the sign. No, you've arrived. You're there. Go into the park. Enjoy, right? We get this. All of these were pointing to Jesus, and now he is here. He is the fulfillment of all of these things, bringing the purity and the holiness that the law was always pointing to. Now, in this last bit of our section, Jesus is going to speak directly to the disciples. And so it says this, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. By the way, it's not a parable. And so that's why Jesus says, are you so stupid? And this is one of those ones where you're like, whoa, Jesus, ouch, you know? But he's like, it's not a parable. He's speaking very plainly. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It doesn't go into their heart. It goes into their stomach. You imagine the disciples being like, right, yeah, okay, yeah, okay. And then it goes out of the body, right. Now we're tracking. Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he went on, what comes out of a person is actually what defiles them. For it's within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and are what defile a person. Now, I think it's very important with texts like these. Jordan talked a little bit about this last week. This is called a vice list. And when you look at these things where Jesus is talking about, look, what you're doing on the outside is not the issue. What's inside is the issue. We don't want to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that what we do with our bodies on the outside doesn't matter as long as we have good hearts. Those ideas are found in dualism, not in Christian doctrine and philosophy. Jesus is saying, if we only worry and are concerned with outer purity, doing religious observance, there is no getting at the root or heart of the matter. These were pointing all along to deeper things, deeper issues. And when we just do religious observance, the outside acts, we've only put a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. The key is to get at the root, the heart of the issue, and from there, character and action flow. Now, maybe another way to put this is this. You cannot make up for a bad heart by doing sacrifice. You can't cover your injustice, unrighteousness, and lack of mercy by doing spiritual things. It doesn't cut it. It can't actually change you. It is not what God is after. We have to see that God is after our hearts, and we have a heart problem. We need a new heart, and God himself is the only one who can actually do that. So the real problem is the heart. And this is what Yahweh is constantly saying in the prophets. Israel, you've missed the point. I don't care about sacrifice and ritual. You think I'm thirsty for the blood of bulls and goats? You think that this is actually what I care about? All of this was intended to make you just. All of this was intended to make you merciful, to make you like me. Now, in the book of Amos, this is probably the one that is just so like, God is just done with Israel, right? And I'm going to read it from the Message because I think Eugene Peterson just really pulls out, you know, just kind of God's frustration. But he speaks to the people and says this, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects. Your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had enough, I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. Ooh. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Now, of course, Eugene Peterson is kind of bringing this into our modern context, right? Conferences and conventions, slogans and cliches, ego music, right? But we think about all the ways that we make church about church and not about Jesus. Not about actually being the righteous and holy people of God and from the heart. Think about how we can make church about church and not about the kingdom of God. And this is what the scriptures are meant to expose. Now, later, God would speak through Ezekiel the prophet about a day when he would give his people new hearts, and he would address the deeper issue. It's found in Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." It's interesting in this text, we're told that God will cleanse the outside with washing, but then he will also do a work of renewal within. New heart or new person, which leads then to walking in his statutes, obeying his laws from the inside out. The person within is renewed, a new heart, a new disposition. And from there, righteous character flows. What the scriptures envision here, later in the Sermon on the Mount, in the epistles that we have written by Paul and Peter and so on, is this whole person cleansing that brings whole person righteousness. Both inward and outward character are important to God. And a heart that is devoted to trusting in God will show that devotion in everyday practices of life. We can see this, I mentioned earlier, the book of James. He's talking about this constantly. There is this kind of hypocrisy. There's this, you do this part, but you leave off this part. You touch, these matters of the law, but you leave off, Jesus said, the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. What God is looking for is actually both. God's work of redemption and salvation is intended to make us into whole people. This is what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of being pure in heart. It means a whole person. And God does this. He transforms us into people of character. God wants to make us into people who actually do mercy. That's kindness and service, feeding, helping, caring, healing, because it's the kind of people we are. The kind of people we have become because God's own spirit and character is at work in us. And this is the work that Jesus is here to do, to give new hearts from which this disposition comes. So in our text, who is Jesus, right? This is Mark's big question. He is the one who welcomes any and all who will come to God, who will come to him in sincerity and faith. He is the giver of the new heart, the one who can bring us into the whole person righteousness of the kingdom of God that the prophets foretold. That's who he is. I think the question for us is, what does this mean for disciples? And here I want to go back to the religious leaders for a moment. You know, it really is just such an incredible thing that standing before these religious scholars, experts, biblical professionals, is the very one that the scriptures pointed to all along. And they can't see him. They can't hear him. He can't get through the hardness of their hearts. Their insistence upon the old ways, their way of tradition, blocks them from seeing. And as we said earlier, they are resisting the one who is here to do the very thing they claim to want: purity, goodness, clean, and new hearts. You know, in my years of pastoring, it's really interesting, just all the different people that come into the community, different walks of life and experience. And what I have found is that humans, we'll give ourselves just completely to human-made constructs. I was just watching a clip this morning where Shaq, was like watching social media, and he was convinced that he needed to drink olive oil for 14 days so he could have just like this amazing body, you know? So there he goes, 14 days, and he's just on the toilet, you know, for 14 days, basically, is what's happening. Sorry. But, you know, like, I feel like even more so, like, every single day, like, you're getting this, you know, advice from so-called professionals through social media, you know, about what you should do, and we will just give ourselves to these things. But it's not just social media. It's a creed, the constitution, a political party, a career, a dream, a lifestyle, a health regimen. We will go all in with the fervor of the most religious zealot. All the wire, the deeper character work that the Spirit wants to bring to do justly, to love mercy, to walk with God in humility, we leave untried and wanting. Like, oh, no, give me something hard to do. Oh, trust me, this is difficult enough. Even with the new heart and the work of the Spirit. And yet we want to give ourselves to these man-made constructs, these rules, these regiments that we can follow. And all the while, the Spirit is wanting to inhabit the new person, to teach us from within. This intuitive sensitivity to God's ways, to God's character. Now, listen, none of these things I mentioned are wrong. Creeds and constitutions, political parties, careers, dreams, lifestyles, etc. They can be incredible tools, helpful guidelines. But they can't cleanse you. They can't redeem you. They do not love you, and they will not die for your sins. They cannot raise you from the dead. And so the thing, actually, that is the deeper issue for all of us, to be loved, to be rescued, to be redeemed, the deeper human issues are left untouched. And unfortunately, we'll make these the main thing of our lives rather than the thing that Jesus keeps on telling us life is actually about. Follow me, be my disciple, learn from me how to live even now under the reign of the kingdom of God. It's easy for ourselves to, it's easy to distance ourselves from the Pharisees and religious leaders. They're so obviously misguided, right? They're like caricatures as we read them, aren't they? Sometimes it's like, is anybody really this hard-headed, this blind, this, you know, spiritually deaf? Yes, is the answer. We should actually be slower to jump to those conclusions. Mark wants us to see ourselves, our own tendencies and blind spots in the religious leaders. I think a good question to ask is a question that my professor would always ask us. We, you know, we go through a biblical text and he'd be like, you know, Judah, good guy, bad guy? He'd be like, good guy, wrong. You're like, oh, shoot, you know. So look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Church, are these good guys or bad guys? Wrong. They're not bad guys. That's the thing. They're actually very good people who strictly follow rules and regulations. But in all that, they have missed the forest for the trees. And this can happen to any of us. We can find ourselves, like the religious leaders, actually undoing and resisting in the end the very thing we were after in the first place. So with that, I think it's good and healthy for us to ask, if Jesus were to join us this morning, what would he critique? Say, you know, you guys make a big deal about this, but I actually don't care about that. As disciples, we should be asking ourselves, do my religious observances, my habits and spiritual practices produce the goodness, righteousness, mercy and justice, that God is looking for? Or have they simply become a distraction that keeps me from doing the deeper work of dealing with my heart and desires honestly before God and others? We may find in the end that we really like church, but we're not actually interested in following Jesus. Jesus cares more about forgiveness than observing communion. Jesus cares more about justice than Bible study. Jesus cares more about love of neighbor than prayer or prayer meetings. Jesus cares more about doing what is right than all the worship songs and church gatherings all together. Jesus cares deeply about how we relate with one another. It's no accident that when he's asked the greatest commandment later in Mark's gospel, he says it's this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus cares about people. He cares more about us and, you know, who we are truly becoming, what we're like on the inside, our actual hearts and character, than all of our religious observance. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that we should stop doing Bible study. Stop all your praying. Stop coming to the table, worship, etc., right? It means that we need to make sure we have our priorities in the right place and that we don't miss the forest for the trees, and that if all of our religious, spiritual observances are not producing God's righteousness, goodness, and love in us, something is wrong in our hearts. And that's where we need to go to inspect. That's where we need to go before the Lord and, like David say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. That's where we need to offer our hearts. As David says, search me, O God, see the crooked ways in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, the good news is Jesus can help us. He is the giver of the new heart. He is the one who has come to forgive us, to renew our hearts, and to redirect us on his path of righteousness, mercy, and love. The question is, will we examine? Will we let Jesus examine our hearts this morning? And will we allow him to do that deeper work? So, church, as we come now to the table together, this is a table of renewal. This is a table where we remember all that Jesus has done for us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day for us. The bread symbolizes his broken body for us. The cup represents his shed blood for us. And so we come to this table and we ask this question: am I with Jesus? Am I about the things that he is about? It's a table of examination. And so I encourage you to come to the table this morning and to do exactly that. Just to open your heart before the Lord and allow him to examine. Lord, am I about so many spiritual things, but I've lost the plot? Am I about so many spiritual things, but I've lost the heart of the kingdom? Am I about so many religious observances? I've lost you in the mix. And so come to the table, meet with the Lord Jesus, and be renewed in his way. And if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know about all that. I'm not religious at all. But I recognize what Jesus is saying. The issue is my heart. And I've tried so many other things, and I can't get to the deeper matters of the heart. We invite you to come to this table and meet with Jesus. And we believe that if you come in sincerity, he will give you a new heart. He will put a new spirit within you, and you will experience righteousness and goodness that will begin to flow from the heart. So come to the table of the Lord today.